We've been working on this for a while, and I just want to be brief and just give you sort of like my closing thoughts. I'm going to take it from what I think is the most important lesson in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's from St. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, if you want to turn in your Bibles. It says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses," some translations will say exceed, some translations will say is better than, "that of the Pharisees and the scribes," or teachers of the law, "you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what I wanted to do is just give you a short list of things that the Lord held against so-called religious people that thought they were saved, but they did not understand the true meaning of salvation. And I hope that we will understand at the end of this sermon. You know, when I was a kid, at the end of a sermon, the minister would extend an altar call. So I want to give a short message and then extend an altar call to make sure that you are not a Pharisee or a scribe in your faith. Here's one of the things that the so-called believers, Christians, saints thought. They said in Matthew 7:22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works?" I know I've been working on this for a few weeks, but I wanted to wrap this part up today. So let's look at what that is saying. I just decided to use an alliteration. These are all S words, starting with the word letter S. So the first thing is supernatural. Some people feel if they can perform supernatural stuff or they're involved in supernatural things, that God may do something supernatural for you, that is the equivalent of being a believer. That's the equivalent of being, here's another S word, saved. Well, supernatural stuff doesn't always mean that you're saved. Okay? Here's an example. In Luke chapter 16, verse 30, it says, "The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God." This is the rich man asking the Lord to send Lazarus back to preach to his brothers, which are unsaved, five brothers to be exact. And the case that the rich man was making, that if Lazarus will go back from the dead, a resurrection, and talk to some people that are alive, they will buy into that. They will believe him. And the Lord said to them, their answer was, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to even someone who rises from the dead. That's Luke 16, 30 through 31. Moral of that story is, just because there's supernatural work going on in your life, doesn't mean that you've been converted. Here's another one that we'll use, another S word. People think, if I make enough sacrifice, God's going to definitely be down with that. Well, you remember there was a guy that made a sacrifice or ostensibly said he was making a sacrifice. His name was King Saul. He brought back all of this gold and silver, including the king and all of this collection of stuff that they had gotten from a victory in war. It's over, I think this is in 1 Samuel. And Samuel, the prophet, asked Saul, "Why do I hear the bleating of sheep and goats? And I see all of this spoils of war. What is up?" And King Saul said, "I brought this because we wanted to be able to make sacrifices before the Lord with some of this, you know, spoils of war." And Samuel made this amazing statement, which we all probably have heard or know. And that was when Samuel said that God does not, he's not pleased with sacrifices, but that obedience is better than sacrifice. And he was essentially saying more important than even sacrificing your body, sacrificing your wealth, sacrificing your time is obedience. So even sacrifice doesn't mean that you've been converted. Okay, that's two S's. Here's another S, signs. Signs and wonders. People, when they see signs and wonders, they're amazed. But just because a person performs quote unquote signs and wonders doesn't mean that they're converted. It could also be one of those people that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? Here's an example. In John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did. You all with me?
Yes.
Just hold on. I only got a few more. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many people began to trust in him. But Jesus did not trust them. You know, that almost seems contradictory. You know, that people would trust Jesus, but Jesus won't trust them. Boy, I hope that's never spoken of one of us. I trust the Lord, but the Lord said, I don't trust you. I don't want the Lord to say, I don't trust you. Amen? So he says, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. Explained, or that's translated, the Lord know that we can be fake people. We can look one way and be another way. We can talk the talk but not walk the walk. And so Jesus didn't need nobody to explain that to him. He knew that there are people out there that are just fake Christians. Regardless of what signs and wonders they may enjoy or be able to be used to perform. Okay? Here's another S word that people think that means that you're saved or sanctified or that you're converted. And that's the word seniority. People think if they hang around the church long enough, been in the church, you know, for long enough, their grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-great-grandparents, or a member of a church or part of a church, that automatically means they're in like Flint. No. Here's an example. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says this. These people left our churches because they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. That's 1 John 2:19. That to me is an amazing verse. That's to me a fascinating verse because the Lord just really calls out, just because you've been around the church a long time and you have a lot of seniority, you may have been a member for 40 years and you give well, you work well, you serve, you attend, you're faithful, you're on time. Even as noble and as excellent as that may look, it still doesn't mean that you've been converted. Even seniority won't cut it with the Lord. He said to those people that had seniority, signs, and supernatural, guess what? I never knew you. The word know there, I've talked about it before, not only does it mean approve, but it also means that I have not been familiar with you as being converted. You're not part of the number. You're not a part of that group. Remember that group over in Luke 10 that Jesus sent out the 72 disciples to preach and to minister, and they came home and they said, oh Lord, we are the bomb out there. People love us. We're rock stars. We cast out demons, even the serpents, the demons are subject to us. Remember that particular passage? It's in Luke 10. And Jesus says this at the end of their little dialogue. He says, you shouldn't really be rejoicing. He said, I saw Satan cast down from heaven. I saw the real deal. He said, you shouldn't be so excited because of the works that you performed. As miraculous and as spectacular as they were, that shouldn't be what makes you so excited. You should be excited because your name is recorded, your name is registered, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you should be pumped about. If it's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all the other stuff means nothing. Okay, here's another S word, next to the last one. And that's the word spirituality. People think because they're spiritual, religious, moral, what's another synonym for people think because they're churchgoers, they think that means that they're converted. Here's what Jesus says. Check this out. He says in Luke 18, 21 and 22, it says, the man replied, this is the rich young ruler. He said, listen, I have carefully obeyed all the commandments since I was a young child. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, but there is still one that you haven't done, one thing that you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Well, we know how that story ended, right? The rich young ruler over there in Luke 18, the Bible says that he went away sad because he was very, very wealthy. And he did not want to liquidate all of his assets. He did not want to give away all of his wealth. And he obviously didn't want to follow Jesus. And so he left. Just because you're spiritual, he's saying, just because you may think you keep all the commandments and do all the right things and show up for the right meetings and use the right vocabulary, know all the churchiosity and all the church logo and lingo, it still doesn't mean that you've been converted. Amen? And here's one more. Here's one more. The last one is the word. This is probably the word that most people trip up over. And that's, but what if I'm sincere? Sincerity. That one. People think that because I mean well, that God will honor that. And that's unfortunate, but that's not the case. There's a lot of sincere people that are sincerely wrong. There are sincere atheists that really believe that there is no God. There are sincere agnostics that really believe that they haven't found or can't find God. There are sincere Mormons. There are sincere Jehovah's Witnesses. There are sincere Muslims. There are sincere people in all faiths and all types of religions. Sincerity is not a criteria. There's a scripture in Romans 2 that says, my conscience, people go by their conscience. Well, my conscience hasn't convicted me, or I don't feel anything in my conscience. In Romans 2, he said, Paul said, my conscience neither excuses me or accuses me. Just because your conscience doesn't cause you to feel conviction or condemnation doesn't mean that you're A-OK. There is a litmus test that ranks even higher than our conscience. There's something that's even more important than our conscience, and that's the Word of God. How do we line up to the Word of God? So listen to this one. It says that the Pharisee, this is Luke 18, this is the last one, Luke 18, 11 through 12, it says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. By the way, I've shared all of these accounts with you guys during the course of the Sermon on the Mount discourse. So you've heard these verses that I'm using. This is nothing new, no new revelation here, just a repeat, repetitive. It's one of Jesus' greatest teaching techniques for educators is redundancy. Repetition. Jesus loved to say, and sometimes he would say the same thing, but he would say a different way. He would make the same lesson, but he would use a different parable or a different word story, a different word picture. He would use object lessons. He would mix them up, but he was saying some of the same things, but using different examples and different parables to illustrate the truth. So we've said this before in Luke 18. This is when the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like a sinner. I'm not like everyone else. I'm not a sinner like everyone else. First of all, let me just say this to you guys. When you pray, please don't make comparisons. Don't compare yourself to anyone. It's just not necessary. You don't need to inform God. Number one, we're not informing him anyway because Matthew 6 says he knows of what we need of before we ask. So the purpose of prayer is not to inform God what we need. He knows what we need. The purpose of prayer is for us to learn to agree with God and agree with what he already is doing and what he already wants to do. Prayer is about breaking my will so that I can be in submission to his will. Prayer is about getting on the same page with God. Prayer is about learning to agree with what he's already said. Amen? Because he already knows what we need. So prayer is certainly not to enlighten God, to inform God, or to instruct God. Far be it for us to try to instruct God of anything. So this guy here is praying. He's comparing himself to the guy back in the back of the church. By the way, that just also means that being in the back of the church don't mean that you're a sinner. So don't knock the people that sit in the back of the church. That's right, Tiff. I'm looking at you. Just kidding, Tiff. Tiff, you were just right in my line of sight. So I thought, let me just pick on Tiff. So, matter of fact, when we moved to Cleveland in 1992, we came to this church in 1992. One of the things I love about Pastor, the way the church was set up, Tiff remembers this back at Indian Hills, is that they had those tables like we have here. And we, the Robinson family, we always sat in the back. I loved it. I just had perspective. I could just see everything. You know, I remember looking at Justin up in the front table with Sister Meek, you know, and Peter Meek, that's Pastor Meek's youngest son. I remember these other guys, the elders, the singers, they would always be, it was just, I had perspective. So I knew I was saved, but I still like sitting in the back of the church. I liked the perspective from the back of the church back then. Now I like to sit in the front of the church. I remember going to the Promise Keepers meetings back in the late 90s, and we were in these big conventions, these stadiums. I would love to be in the front. I wanted to be on the floor, not up in the stands, and I wanted to be as close to the stage as possible. I just wanted to see everything. I wanted to feel it. I wanted to be in the mix. So I moved from the back of the church to the front of the church, and I liked the front of the church. I liked the back of the church, too. So this guy was in the back of the church. Just goes to show, just because you're in the front of the church don't mean that guy go answer your prayer. No brownie points for being in the front. Here's what he says. A Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I'm assuming he was in the front of the church. I thank God that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat. I don't sin. First of all, 1 John says that he who thinks he has no sin is a liar. He deceives himself. So the guy was already in complete deceit. Amen. I mean, it's just right there. It's just right there in Scripture that you know, all of us have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. So this guy already in a state of denial. So he says, I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. And I kind of in my mind see him looking back at this guy pointing. I'm not like that guy. That's a bad look, guys. That's a bad look, everyone. You know, as I said before, don't make comparisons like that. The Lord isn't honored with that. I mean, 1 John 1:8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, 1 John 1:8. But the Lord comes right along in 1 John 1:9 and says, though, however, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:9, two amazing verses. So the guy says, I'm not like this tax collector because I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. So just because you're sincere, just because you're spiritual, just because you offer sacrifices, just because you are used to witness and participate in signs and wonders and supernatural because you have seniority and been in church all your life doesn't mean that you're saved. Amen. The guy in the back of the church who wouldn't even lift up his head, who just stood back there, smote his breast. He knew he didn't have anything to offer. I talked about this in Sunday school. This guy, the Bible says, he went home justified. There you go. What does justification mean, Pastor Will? Justification means that you are saved by God's grace, by your faith, your trust. He justifies you. He makes someone who was unrighteous righteous. That's what justification is. It's ascribed or attributed righteousness. It's assigned to us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't buy it. He ascribes, he assigns, he attributes justification. He makes us look, appear right in God's sight. And he does that on his own. We can't live good enough to be justified. Justification would suggest then that we could be justified by works. The Bible says, no, works aren't good enough. Your efforts, your sacrifices, your sincerity, your spirituality, your supernatural gifts, your superior talents, all of that seniority, all of those good S words that you have built up are not good enough if God doesn't justify us. Amen? So he says that, hey, you can say Lord, Lord all you want, but if you're not converted, then you're not saved. So let's learn, if nothing else, from these 3, 6, 5 month series on the Sermon on the Mount, that Lord, I want to make sure that I'm converted. I want to make sure that I'm forgiven. I want to make sure that I'm saved. I want to make sure that I'm a believer. I don't want to have wasted my time coming to church, going to Believers Bible Church or any other church all these years to hear you say, I don't know you. Who are you? But Lord, Lord, you know me. I'm Billy. I was at church every Sunday. I'm sorry, dude. Billy doesn't ring a bell. Let me look down the list here, because I have all the names that are registered in the Lamb's Book of Life right here. Let me see. Let me go to the B section. And by the way, is anybody in here named Billy? I don't want to offend anybody. Okay. Let's see. I'm in the B section. A's. Billy, I don't see a Billy. Can you give me some more information? Lord, I cast out spirits in your name. Okay, let me look under supernatural, under Billy and the B's. Dude, I'm sorry. I still don't know you. Well, Lord, wait a minute. I did many wonderful things. Okay, let me look under many wonderful things. Boy, still coming up short. I'm sorry, dude. Can't let you in. I don't want to be in that number. I don't know that it's going to go down that way. You know, who knows how it's going to go down. Remember the Snickers commercial? It's been off the air for a long time. But there was a Snickers commercial where there was a long line of people waiting to be judged by St. Peter. Is it coming back to anybody? Am I the only one that remembered this commercial? Okay. So St. Peter is standing there, and there's like a line. I mean, it's like 5 miles long. Everybody's waiting. So, you know, one guy gets bored and said, like, this is just crazy. And a trap door opens, and he falls into hell. And then another guy said, well, it's going to be a while. So somebody hands him a Snickers bar. So the punchline is when you got a long time to wait, when you have a long task in front of you and you need some patience, you know, munch on a Snickers bar. That'll help you get through it. Well, I could just see these people coming before the Lord with these excuses like, but Lord, I've been here a long time. Like, please, you sure I'm not somewhere on that list anywhere? Check the X section. Sorry, don't see you. So the good news for us is that we're believers, right? I pray that everyone in here is a believer. If you're not a believer, this is a good time to become a believer. Before I sit down, Acts 2:38 says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, since summer is back, our pool is back, if anybody want to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will baptize you. Not today, but maybe next day. You let us know, and we will set up a time. I'll get with Mark, and we'll get the pool ready. And if you want to be baptized in the name of the Lord, we will baptize you. Acts 26:20 says, repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. Amen? I love it. Of course, Romans 10:9-10, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is, like this cat in the back of the church, one believes, and the Bible says, and is justified. Amen? I love it. Lord, we just thank you for this meeting. We thank you for this service. We thank you for this series. We ask, Lord, that you be glorified and your people be edified in all that we do, say, and think. And Lord, may these words sink into our hearts from the Sermon on the Mount. 111 verses, three chapters. We've been in it 6 months. We ask, Lord, that we take something away that is glorifying to you, Lord. Something away that helps us become more and more like you. Take something away, Lord, that changes us, transforms us, Lord, that we might be in your likeness and in your image. We give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. All right.